Thoughts of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's always a good thing to do when you read the scriptures, not just to read the words, but to use your imagination. Not because there's some bits that need to be made sound a bit fictitious, nothing like that, but using our imagination when we read the scriptures can sometimes bring out the real truths behind the words that we read. So I want to invite you this morning to do a little bit of an imaginative exercise. We all know what day it is, this day linked with the beginning of Holy Week. And the palm crosses that we receive today are a tactile reminder of the story of this week, as the last days of a man called Jesus come to an end. Or did they? A cross, reminding us of the end of the week, next Friday. And if you are skilled in these matters and you can get hold of a palm branch and make it into a cross, or, and I don't want you to do it now, you can undo this and you'll find it comes in a nice palm branch which people waved when something good was happening, some triumph was happening, which reminds us of the beginning of the week where we are now. And we've just processed our palm branches around the church. So let us try to unravel the gospel writer's story that we heard read just now by having a look at each of the groups of people or characters in that story and trying ourselves to be there in our imaginations. There were the people who had gathered around Jesus, not necessarily close followers like the disciples, come to those in a minute, but there were the people who had gathered round and followed him in his mission in Galilee especially. They followed him until now, as he approached Jerusalem for the festival. They were walking with him on the long climb from Jericho, where he had healed the blind man, to Jerusalem. Now think about this, a distance of about 12 miles and a climb of 4,000 feet. Joining this group, I'd be excited and expectant, not only because it was always a great event to go to Jerusalem for Passover, but because Jesus had talked about the kingdom coming, and surely this would be when he would take the opportunity to establish it. I'd be looking forward to being there and to tell the story in years to come, maybe, to my children and their children of what happened when the Messiah came. And let's imagine that we are just ordinary pilgrims doing our duty who were on their annual pilgrimage to the Holy City, the place where historically God has set his presence amongst them, manifest in the great temple that dominated the landscape. I'd be conscious of my sense of duty to the traditions of my people. I'd been on these pilgrimages many times. It was a few days' journey from where I lived in Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. Every year we set off, and they were always good times, meeting old friends, catching up with family news, camping under the stars, telling stories around the campfire. I'd heard a bit about this Jesus fellow, but my religious leaders thought he was another messianic fanatic who, like many others before him, would soon disappear and be defeated. And that is exactly what happened, or did it? Then what about the donkey's owner? I live in a small village adjacent to Bethany, just over the top of the Mount of Olives as you travel east from Jerusalem. I make a living hiring out donkeys, and this is my peak season, and as so many travellers need a donkey to carry their belongings into the city so that they are free to go into the temple and to move around. Jesus is quite a popular person around here, particularly as he often stayed at the home of Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus, a close friend of mine, by the way, whom he had recently brought back to life. I'm really quite proud that Jesus has arranged to use my donkey to travel the last couple of miles to Jerusalem, to give his weary feet a rest from the long climb. I only heard later what had happened and how my donkey had played its part. And then there were the disciples and the close followers of Jesus, including a number of women who went around with his group in Galilee. I imagine being one of this group. I'm totally convinced about the claims Jesus had been making about himself, especially his teaching about God's kingdom being established. And I sense that the moment is close, and I shall give every encouragement to Jesus to grasp the opportunity. The people around me agree, and some of us spread our cloaks on the donkey to give Jesus a more comfortable ride. Someone shouts out, "Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey." Words I had heard in the synagogue as one of the prophecies of what would happen when the Messiah came. Many people around are spreading their cloaks on the ground as well. And then all around me, the people start chanting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" From one of the Psalms, which I know well. It's a word of exuberant praise, but it comes with a prayer that God will save his people and do it right now. And then there were the Pharisees, the religious leaders. I listened to the conversation in that group. "We are the ones who stand up for God against imposters, false prophets, and would-be messiahs. We're not deceived by Jesus. The purity of our religion is what matters, and bringing people back to God is our desire, at any rate in our own way. Our faithfulness is rewarded when our powers of persuasion lead to some of the crowd turning against Jesus. Eventually we with them shout, 'Crucify!' And when that is done, we can stand up proud and tell the story of how we remain faithful to God." And then there were the Romans. They're always a bit edgy when a crowd gathers, particularly on Jewish festival days. I imagine standing next to Pilate, the figurehead of political power, and hear him say, "I shall use all the resources at my disposal to repress any troublesome uprising in this backwater of the empire. My emperor would require no less of me. After all, this Jesus fellow is only a passing phase whom history will not remember. but I be remembered for my strength and loyalty in the great story of the Roman Empire. Soon, these characters in the Palm Sunday story will hear reports of Jesus being alive, appearing to his friends, and if we can follow what happened over the next 2 months, if we read the first two chapters of Luke's second book, the Acts of the Apostles, we'll know what happened. Now, I hope you're with me so far, but now I want you to make a bit of an imaginary jump forward 25 years from the time we're talking about. 25 years, well after the events of Pentecost and the extraordinary story of Paul's conversion and missionary zeal. Let's imagine that a number of characters in the story that began today, that we've thought about just now, let us imagine that a number of those characters have become Christians, followers of Jesus, and are hearing someone reading Paul's letter to the Romans, which we've heard a bit of this morning. Maybe, like many of us, they meet in a home group somewhere, in Jerusalem, in Rome. Because when Paul wrote letters, you can reckon that they circulated quite quickly amongst the churches. So here's this group of new Christians reading or having read to them Paul's letter to the Romans. I wonder what they make of it. Imagine that one of the people in this group asks a question. Don't get your Bibles out, but verse 15 of chapter 5. And the question they asked was, what does Paul mean when he says, the free gift is not like the trespass? Now, if your mind has gone blank, I don't blame you, because you really have to think the free gift is not like the trespass. And another in the group who's thought about these things a little bit more says, have you noticed that in this passage we're studying, the word rain, R-E-I-G-N, occurs 3 times. Rain particularly applies, doesn't it, to kings and queens, and represents an active, creative, benevolent dominance of a nation or people for their good and the good of the world around them. Sometimes a reign can, of course, do the opposite and become dominating, violent, dictatorial, deadly. Now, says Paul, using that idea, what has happened in the human story is that through one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the reign of death, which in Paul's language means a broken relationship with God, death, a broken relationship with God, dominates human existence, dominates our world. And there is nothing we can do about it. No amount of doing good, studying the Bible, coming to church, meeting in groups, good works, will restore that broken relationship and be pleasing to God, if that is what we're trying to do. Notice, by the way, that in much of the press that we we read these days, we hear about other religions in the world, and you may have noticed that all of them are based on the concept that you have to please God in order to get somewhere. The Christian faith is unique in that it doesn't. How then can the reign of God be restored? Only by God himself, in an act of love and grace, offering forgiveness for our disobedience and allowing us by his Spirit to be his representatives in the world. What a privilege. This is a free gift given once and for all, but it is not like the trespass, because we do not automatically love God as a result of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We have to experience his love. And many people down the years have expressed how they have discovered that truth. One writer talks about becoming a Christian when he was quite young and having the three words, "God loves me," given to him, and he was asked to repeat that phrase three times with an emphasis on each word in turn. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. This group of early Christians we've been trying to imagine would only have another 5 years to wait before they could hear the Gospel of Mark read at one of their gatherings. And what they would hear would be a collection of their experiences of that week in the history of the world, which we call Holy Week. What happens next Friday is about to fuse all their stories into a completely different story, something much bigger. All these stories coalesce and collide with their perception of reality at the foot of the cross. Suddenly it is clear that these are not short stories with different possible endings, but one huge story which is begun at the creation of the world and not finished until Jesus returns to judge all the other stories about the world. This is the true story, the only true story of God's faithful love for what he has made. And all our stories are about how we journey into that great story of creation and redemption. Echoing the words of this day, blessed is he or she into whose life Jesus comes this day to reign as Lord and King. Hosanna.